Okay, beloved, so open up your Bibles to Colossians 3, and tonight I'm going to get practice in being like a mainline church preacher, where you get like 25 minutes to try to get through the whole thing. So we're going to go really fast and buckle in, okay? So I'm going to do like 50 minutes in a matter of 25 minutes, okay? It's going to be like those car commercials at the end, where they have like the 40, you know, seconds of... We're going to do that. No, I'm just kidding. All right, look at Colossians 3, and... You know, well, let's just read this text again, and then I kind of want to set it up again, but I want to set it up for the sake of verses 16 and 17. We're going to cover the verse 15 tonight, but I want to set it up for the sake of verses 16 and 17. So look with me at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. This is such a great text. This is such a dense chapter of Scripture. This is really wonderful. So take a look at it. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father, I'm just so grateful to you for your word, and grateful for just a very clear chapter like this that explains to us what it looks like to lay hold of the transforming grace of Jesus Christ, of which we've been recipients through faith. And I pray, Lord God, that we would hear this, we would hear these words, and we would see how, Lord, how everything that we need for godliness has been given to us, and how you have promised, Lord God, to overcome the fleshly desires of our souls, to overcome the fleshly longings, the fleshly patterns that have manifested themselves for so long and have really held our hearts in bondage, and how you promise, Lord God, to make us to walk in the newness of life, the newness of the life that is hidden with Christ in you. And so I pray that as we look at your word tonight, as we think about your word tonight, Lord God, you will meet with us, and you'll speak to our souls. And God, we would just be grateful for just everything that we have in you. Christ, you're wonderful. You really are. There's no one that's even close to you. No one comes close to your glory. You are fantastic. And I am so grateful that we can call you our Lord and our King and our Savior. I pray that you'd be pleased with us. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect the gratitude that we should have for the incredible love that you've shown to us. Lead us to love you and serve you in a way that is pleasing in your sight, I pray. In your blessed and your holy name. Amen. Okay, as we've been talking about what it looks like to lay hold of God's transforming grace, our focus has been on this third chapter of Colossians, okay? And here's why. It's because it is such a great chapter. It's like one of these iconic chapters on what it looks like to walk in Christ, right? And here, Paul's been telling us that some very important things. He's been pointing out some very important facts about us, okay? First of all, he points out that we are raised with Christ. And our faith in believing in Jesus, dying to ourselves, dying to our old man, and having been regenerated by the grace of Christ, the grace of God, we've been raised with Christ, and so we're new people. And as new people, we are no longer in bondage to our sinful will. We're no longer in bondage to what we used to be. We're no longer in bondage to sin. But we've been set free by the grace of God through the atoning and wrath-absorbing crucifixion and righteousness-bestowing resurrection of Christ, right? We've been redeemed from really the waste and the degradation and the wrath that our sin deserves. And we've been given a new life. Our old man's been crucified with Christ. Our old man is now dead to sin. Our old man is dead now. And our new man, we are alive, to God in Christ. And so it's on that basis then that Paul begins to encourage us to seek the things that are above, to seek what it looks like to really follow after Christ, to delight ourselves in Jesus and to walk after him. And he goes on to identify then several sin patterns, not all of them obviously, but he gives us some representative sin patterns that need to be put to death in our lives, right? And you see him, your sexual immorality, right? Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. All those things, he says, are the reason that the wrath of God is coming upon unbelieving people, right? So as believing people, as the people of God, we should no longer live like that, but instead we should live and walk in the newness of life. But I want you to see something here, and I didn't really talk about it before when we went through this, but I want to talk about it now. Before he goes on to the characteristics and the virtues of the new life in Christ, before he goes on to like what it looks like to appropriate the life of Christ to us, he talks about something else. He kind of stops his train of thought with verse 11. He introduces something different here in verse 11. And I want us to look at that again tonight before we get into, or I want us to really look at it for the first time tonight before we get into the rest of verse 15. Look what he says there in verse 11 again. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And specifically what he's talking about there is what? What's he talking about there? He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. He's saying in the church, the things that once made for divisions among us no longer exist. The things that man uses, unsaved man uses as means of distinction between us, they no longer exist when it comes to this new people of God, okay? And in other words, the reason he's doing this is because he wants us to see the importance of the church as the community of faith. And if that's not on your old handout, in fact, if you didn't, did anybody get the new handout on the way in? Did anybody get that? Did anybody not get it? Did anybody not get the new handout on the way in? Hey, John, can you run out and grab a couple of them real quick? Or less? Oh, yeah, that's right. You're the microphone guy. Never mind. So right in the middle of a pretty effective train of thought, right? I mean, this is a pretty effective train of thought. He's talking about us being raised, so get rid of the old man, and then now put on the new stuff. In the midst of this pretty effective, powerful train of thought, he interrupts the natural flow a little bit to remind us that the context in which God is commanding us to put on the new man is a new community. The context in which we are to put on the new man is in a new community. He's making the point that while it's vital for us to seek holiness and to be conformed to Christ individually, right? We each need to individually pursue Jesus Christ, right? That while that is vitally important, that sanctification takes place in the context of a redeemed community of people. It takes place in the church. It takes place in the company of the redeemed, for whom, again, human distinctions have faded to nothingness, and Christ has become preeminent. See, this is always the argument. Whenever I've had people ask me, like, you know, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, if you want to be a faithful one, yeah, you do. And if you want to actually grow in Christ, yeah, you do. And if one of the marks that you're truly saved is that you love the things that Christ loves, and Christ loves his church, right? So, yeah, you kind of do. The church is the vehicle, right? It's the context through which the glory of God and his gospel gets taken to the world. But it's also the context in which we get transformed so that we shine as lights in the world. Okay? We're called to be different. We're called to be like Christ. We're called to be His trophies of grace. Not just different separately, like, yeah, I'm supposed to be different from unbelievers that I know, but different collectively, different together, okay? That's the context of what Paul is saying here. And so it frames what he says next. Look at verses 12 through 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? So in other words, this is what he's saying. You've been redeemed not to be individualistic in your faith. You've been redeemed to be a part of something bigger than you. You've been redeemed to be a part of the body of Christ, right? And this is what your corporate living is to look like, verses 12 through 15, if we have truly laid down the rights to ourselves and our rights to our lives and our rights to our agenda for the glory of God as a new community and a new people and a new race in Christ, okay? In other words, this is how we relate to one another. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is how we relate, yes, to everybody, but first to the family of God and the church of the living God, okay? So what he's getting at is this. Foundational issue here is God has done an amazing work to create the church. So love it like he does. He's paid an amazing cost, the blood of his own dear son. And for us not to take that seriously is sin. If you're Christ, you're a part of something that's huge, something that began in eternity past, before you were born, and will continue after you die, okay? God is rescuing fallen humanity. He's delivering people from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. He's progressively making a people into the image of his son to shine with his glory, okay? That's the idea. So I just wanted to talk about that and make sure we understand the importance of the community of faith, because it's really going to matter when we get into verses 16 and 17, okay? Everybody with me so far? Okay, so where we left off 2 weeks ago, where we left off last week was with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, this word for peace is a really great one. I love this word. This is one of my favorite words in Scripture because it has to do with a root word that speaks of gluing two things together and gluing two things together in such a way that they can't be pulled apart. Okay? Like they've been fastened together in such a way that to break them apart would be to do damage to one or the other. Okay? You can't successfully separate these two things. That's the root for this word that's translated in our words, in the English word of peace. In this case, though, what it's talking about is a state, okay? It's talking about a condition that you're in, okay? In other words, as a result of following verses, 12 and through 14, verse 15 is this, is if you follow those things and you do those things, then you will have this condition. This condition will permeate the body of Christ. And it's a condition of tranquility. It's a condition of stability. It's a condition of harmony and of unitedness. The idea is this shalom kind of things the way that they are supposed to be in relation to one another and in relation to God. Okay? So what he's saying here is if we follow verses 12 through 14, if we are practicing such things as compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and bearing with one another, if we're being patient and forbearing and stuff, then there's going to be a sense of peace that permeates the body of Christ. There's going to be a sense of just everything's right. Like it's just right. That's the idea of the Hebrew word shalom, that things are just right. Okay. That I don't know what else. There's not another word I can really use for that. You know what I mean? You following what I'm saying though? You're getting the drift of what I'm trying to say, the gist of what I'm trying to say. It just, not just feels right, but it is right. Okay. And so the church is to be this community of peace, this community that is collectively at peace with God and at peace with one another, that's rooted in Christ. And it should be a community then that causes us to be thankful for it. In other words, it's kind of like a refuge. That's another word you could use for this. The church is to be like a refuge. It's to be the kind of place that is a refuge from the chaos and the evil of this present age. Right? Does that make sense? So that's the idea. So if we collectively put on Christ daily, conscientiously, prayerfully, and purposefully, then together we will experience in reality, not just in word, but in reality, the truth of the peace of God. So where we practice these virtues, the reality of peace gets put on display, the reconciliation of God to his people and the peace between all of us, and harmony and love and fellowship is the result. And who doesn't want to be a part of that, right? Who doesn't want to be? Raise your hand if you don't want to be a part of that. Okay, and we'll go get you have mental, you can have mental evaluations, right? Of course you want to be a part of that, right? You want to be a part of that. Being a part of that kind of community that is transformed by the grace of God ought to bring forth within us then a thankfulness towards God. That's what he's getting at. Now get the train of what he's saying. Take off your old man who you used to be. Take off all the things that used to pertain to who you once were as your old man. Okay? All the various things that he talks about there. Impurity, lying, all that stuff, right? You take all that off. Then you clothe yourself with the virtues of Jesus Christ. And what that leads to then is this. It leads to peace in the place where you're worshiping. It leads to peace in the body of Christ. And it leads you to be thankful. So in other words, pursuing sanctification leads you to have a thankful heart. One of the chief pictures of somebody that is really growing in sanctification is that they have a heart of gratitude towards God. Does that make sense? That makes sense? There's a heart of thankfulness. There's a heart of gratitude toward God, okay? So that's the idea here. So when we have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, individually and in the local body, we're filled with reasons to offer up sincere thanks to God to be thankful, okay? So that leads us to the two questions that I wanted us to deal with, and that we're going to, probably all we're going to have time to deal with tonight, but the two questions that I really want to talk about, and then next week we'll look at verses 16 and 17, or maybe I'll say a few more things, maybe. What? Oh, that's right, I'm not going to be here next week. And then the week after is first Wednesday. Doggone. All right, so we'll get to it on the 6th. Shoot, man. Well, that's okay. You can work on the handout. So anyway, number one is this. How do the virtues that Paul calls us to, how do these virtues that he calls us to here, how do they contribute to peace in the church? Practically, how does that contribute to peace in the church? When you look at the things that he's called us to, how do they practically lead to or contribute to peace in the church? How does, for instance, compassion or kindness or humility or meekness or patience or forbearance or forgiveness. How do those things contribute to peace in the church? Give me that. You got to talk in the microphone. I got in trouble last week. I won't say by who. Yeah. Yeah, but the mic's not on. Can you turn the handheld mic up, Larry, please?
It's mine.
Gretchen's mic.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, go.
Okay.
All right.
I think that basically all of that, the only way we can have all of that is remembering our place at the cross. And when we remember our place at the foot of the cross, the rest of those things line up because...
Okay.
We know who we aren't, and we're no longer trying to seek our will. Because if you've noticed in church history, in churches in general, when you have a lack of peace, it's when people are usually butting heads about their desire and their will. And that's where it becomes a problem. So if we're looking to the will of God and understanding that that's more important than our own, that's how the peace comes. It's really getting that and not that it's not about us. It's about the cross. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I want you guys to think about this. I agree with you. I want you to think about this for a second, right? We're called to abide in Christ, right? And what's the goal of our abiding in Christ? That we be like him, right? Okay. Now let's think about that for a second. Okay? One of the things that Mel said is in the history of churches where you've got this thing happening is when people are pursuing their own will, right? When they're pursuing their own desires. So how then does abiding in Christ keep us from doing that kind of thing? Because if we're like Christ, what is the singular thing about Jesus that we've seen over and over, one of the singular things that we've seen about Jesus over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, that he did not come to do what? His own will, but to do the will of the Father. If you're abiding in Christ, if you are abiding in Christ and you're really serious about becoming more like Jesus Christ, your will becomes insignificant and his will becomes most significant. Right? That's a no-brainer, man. That's just gospel truth right there. What, Eddie? You want to say something? I can tell by looking at you. Hold on. I'm going to get you the microphone. Here you go.
One of the big things for me is unity in the church.
Yeah.
And if you put on these virtues, if you put off what he tells you to put off, and you put on Christ, number one, you're not going to be making provision for the flesh. It's going to cause you to die to self, which creates unity. And when there's unity in the church grows in love, and God is glorified.
And when there's unity, there's peace.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes, ma'am. Hold on. I thought we had a microphone runner. Who? What happened to our microphone runner?
You are.
Oh, I don't want him to exhaust himself before Friday night.
Whoa, that's hot.
You're on.
Yeah. I was just going to say that I guess what I noticed about them is they're all qualities that have to do with how you relate with other people. Like, it's being forgiving, being patient, being kind. They're all verbs, essentially. Like, you have to be these things towards others.
Right. Yeah, church is people. You can't do it in a vacuum. Yep. Anybody else? Did anybody lose a horse earring? Is this yours? I'm just serious. I'm not kidding. Is that yours?
Look and see, but believe it or not, it's not.
Did anybody lose a horse? There's like a horse. Seriously. Okay, I'm going to keep it. Sammy's horse. Okay, there you go. Don't steal no horses. I don't want to be a horse thief. They hang them in Texas. All right, any other? Anybody else? The virtues that Paul calls, how do they contribute to the peace in the church? Anybody else? Okay.
Well, I wanted to go back to the verse 11. And when it talks about what we're not and the division, we get caught up in categorizing ourselves a lot and not thinking about our identity in Christ, but our identity in our flesh. And that will cause a lot of unpeaceable actions.
Yes.
So if we stop looking at our flesh and see Christ in others, that will bring about peace.
Agreed. That's good. Yeah. I feel like I'm married to a smart girl. Pretty cool. Anybody else? All right. Well, here's the second question then. And I want you to think about this one. How do we demonstrate true thankfulness to God for His grace and for the body of Christ? How do we demonstrate true thankfulness to God for His grace to us and for His church, specifically for this church? How do we do that? Here you go.
Romans 12:1. Which is, Paul calls us to consider the mercies of God to us in Christ. Mm-hmm. And then you present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service or your
active
worship. Mm-hmm. And you think about the words living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron, because sacrifice means to be dead.
Yep.
So how are we a living sacrifice? Well, we're living in Christ and we're dead to self. And when you understand that the church is not about us, it's not about the church serving me, it's about me serving the Lord by serving His body, then you will pour yourself out for the church. And that's all rooted in and motivated by considering the mercies, which can't help but bring you to a thankfulness and a gratefulness in humility.
Yep, I agree. Somebody else, so it's not just the two preachers talking.
Les had said something about being a good steward of grace, and that kind of struck me a little bit because I hadn't thought about it like that. We're called to be good stewards of our money, but being a good steward of grace, being responsible for it, and showing it not only to others but to ourselves. We get caught up in comparisons and perfectionism and insecurity, and it's important to remember our identity in Christ as well as the grace that we've received and to apply it to ourselves and others and being a good steward of it.
All right. Just going to let it go at two. Oh, there's Nancy. Hold on. Can you catch this if I throw it? I'm not going to throw it, Larry. Don't worry. Just kidding. I'll be in big trouble.
Just simply, we live in His grace. We don't bring anything to the equation. We live in the grace of Christ, and we love the body as He does.
How do you show thankfulness? Like, if we're supposed to be thankful, like, what's that look like? I mean, really, what does that look like? If you're thankful for, your wife cooks a great dinner, right? And you're thankful. How do you express that? Yeah, you tell her. You praise her. What else? You eat it. You help her clean up the dishes, right? How do you practically, make it practical. How do you practically demonstrate thankfulness? How do you do that?
You be here. One.
Boy, there's the first one, huh?
Yes.
Pretty obvious.
We're here. We're part of one another. We take it seriously, like we take the Sabbath seriously. And we come ready to worship purposefully, intelligently, deliberately. Because I realize that, like, we don't do this alone and in a vacuum. Like, our worship is an encouragement even to one another. You know, so it's an encouragement.
Right.
And...
contribute?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I think just even...
Mm-hmm. That was your statement? Mm-hmm.
I think that shows great thanksgiving for one another, for our church body and for one another. And finding places to serve. And not grudgingly, you know, or marginally, but really serve one another and get to know one another and invest in eternal things in the church body.
That shows thanksgiving.
I agree. Wish I had my pedometer on. Find out how much I was walking.
You can be thankful by finding out what pleases the Lord and doing it. Being obedient, walking in faithfulness, walking in obedience.
Nobody can hear you. You got to be louder. Pretend you're yelling at Hank.
Okay.
No, I know you never yell at Hank. Pretend you're yelling at Pete.
We can be thankful by finding out what pleases the Lord and doing it. We can walk in obedience, walk in faithfulness, receive His grace every day. And I think that shows thankfulness.
I agree.
For what He's given to us.
Yeah.
We just be faithful. And that would encourage, you know, if everybody's doing what we're supposed to be doing, it would encourage... We would encourage one another. And
agreed. Oh, did you want it?
No, you
oh,
didn't.
Okay.
Anna Marie said something.
Get to Anna Marie then.
Anna Marie said a word. She didn't say it loud, but I'll say it for her. She said tithe. One of the last places that we show thankfulness is our wallet.
Yeah, it's like the last place to get saved on, man.
Yeah.
Yep. Anything else gets saved except that wallet. Anybody else? Not complaining. Amen. Who said that? Praise God. Not complaining. Yes. All right, man. Amen. Yeah, you're right. We have a responsibility to preserve the bond of peace. And part of that is not complaining. Being quick to forgive. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, how get over yourself. I guess that's it. Yeah, that's it. It's true. Quit looking for offense. You don't look for offense. If you're a thankful person, you don't look for offense. No, I'm just going to send them to Linda Curd. I'm just going to send them to Linda. Be like, you need to go see Linda Curd. She has a message for you.
I think trusting the Lord trusting the Lord and His provision. Like if I cook dinner and then Adam shows up with a bag of Taco Bell, like I didn't know if I would like that dinner. So I just went ahead and got my own dinner. Like not trusting God that He will fulfill His promises is being ungrateful, you know? Not,
yeah.
That doesn't happen.
But it happens.
I get that though. No, she's right though. That's a funny illustration, but that's a really good point. Trusting God. Like thankfulness really does trust God. All right.
Along Darnell's lines, there's a lot of knots in there. You know, not complaining is going, but like not talking about.
Like she had the negative side, which I think is super important, the not complaining or, you know, grumbling. Because that's, you know, was such an affront to God when the Israelites did that when he delivered them. Oh, yeah. It's a lack of trust in God's sovereignty and His goodness and His character. But there's a lot of the negative, the knots, you know, that we can do. If we're really thankful this body, we won't complain about one another or gossip or all those things that
slander,
are the negative sides.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you're thankful, you'll be content, not discontent.
Yeah. Contentment.
All right, we gotta wind it down. Gosh, imagine if you went to a church where this is all you got to discuss the word on a Sunday. Wouldn't that drive you crazy? You wouldn't complain. Yeah, you would. You know why? Because you wouldn't have spent enough time in the Word to even know what verses 12 through 15 meant. All right. Oh, yeah, she's funny. That's why I married her. You just copied my son. All right. Oh, whoops. I don't need that, do I? All right, let's pray. And we'll go. Father, I pray you fill our hearts with a desire every morning to get up and desire to be more and more like Jesus. That every morning, more than the night before when we went to sleep or the morning before, that we would long to be more like Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would do in us what you need to do to fashion our hearts and to fashion our will, to fashion everything about us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for this time and your word, and thank you for this body of believers here and for the insights that you've given to them and the time that we've gotten to spend together tonight. I'm truly grateful, Father. You're good. You're so good. Thank you for blessing this time. To you be all glory, Lord, all honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.